That's just me. All righty. We are in Proverbs still, chapter 3 still. I took a long time, probably longer than I should have, going over the character, reviewing the character of Solomon, reviewing that he was the author of the book. And I don't know, probably I think I brought a couple of new things in that. Number one being, God chose Solomon to write the book. Regardless of what you think of Solomon or David, his father, God chose holy men to pen the scriptures as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When was the last time he chose you to write something? Okay. He doesn't work that way. I'm not so sure he does not work that way. Scriptures are finished, yes. So he's not going to move on people to write new scriptures. Years ago, there was a movement in the American Baptist Association called the New Lighter Movement, where God gave people a new vision. No. I find out that a lot of times when I get a new vision, it's because I actually learned what the Word of God means. And it's like, oh, I could have known this all this time. But now it's like, wow, I just learned something new. And so it's not really a new light from God. It's a new revelation into my heart, into my dull thinking, into my knowledge. Okay, but still, it's like, you know, oftentimes we overlook what's right in front of us. Solomon was chosen, regardless of what you think of him and his birth. He was chosen by God to write this book, to write in the scripture. And if you can't get beyond that, you got to talk with God. Even the book of Ecclesiastes. Book of Ecclesiastes to me is a heavy book. I mean, it is so heavy. All is vanity, you know. It's like the focus of what most of what he's writing in there is like from here down rather than from here up. And sometimes it seems like it's a little heavy, but God chose Solomon to write the book. And there's a key in that book. That book is, says, I got my mind to look at it. Not God's mind. I set my mind, my heart, mine affections to look at what man is doing here. And when we start doing that, it does get heavy for us. It gets burdensome. Okay? Why? Because God said, if you have my load, my burden's light. My burden's easy. My burden, I will help you carry. If you're going to put somebody else's burden on your back, you do it by yourself, buddy. Because it's something you choose. It's not something I have chosen for you. David said in the Psalms that the God's word is a light unto my path. And sometimes, though, we don't use that light, the word of God, as a light unto the path. And what books did David have, by the way, at that point? Just an aside. He just had the Torah, didn't he? He just had the Old Testament. He just had the law. How come we have to need everything else? And we also need all the self-help books at the Christian bookstores. And we also need all this stuff that other people write. And, well, this just helps me get through the next couple of hours. Well, no. When David wrote that, thy word, thy law, is a light unto my path. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's like, wow, that's all? Yeah. We're missing something when we don't read that and take that as gospel. When we don't take that and say, hey, I'm missing something back there. You know? And I've said this before. Again, I love us supporting Brother Rosencrantz and Brother Reichman. I tell you, they have brought more to me the life of the Old Testament than anybody I know. You know, Brother Rosencrantz has done the Seder up here for us. Teach us what it actually means. Okay. Teach us the things that were in the Old Testament. Old Testament. Heck, it wasn't before it was written. I mean, these guys were in Egypt, and they did that, and it's like there has a meaning for everything that was done. A meaning. And we miss out upon it because I do believe that our elders do not teach the youngers. Okay? Back in the Old Testament, it was the elders, the parents, the grandparents, the aunts, the uncles, the older people taught the younger people. Nowadays, we leave it to Sunday school teachers to teach the young people. Well, what about at home? When the Bible says, when your children see that you do these things and they ask, why do we do these things? Well, why are we doing, and you know how children are going to ask, why are we doing this? They don't ever ask, you know, nicely, well, why are we doing this, mother, father? No, and they say, oh, man, why are we doing this stuff? Oh, come on. We don't have an answer for them. Because God commanded A, and because God wants us to know this stuff, what it means, the meaning of all this stuff, the behind the scenes, the in front of the scenes, the side of the scenes, all the meanings of what this is. And we miss it because we have such a narrow focus of what we do, what we're supposed to do these days. And I believe that narrow focus of ours is our own heart. I want to do this because it makes me feel good. Okay. Baptists are big preachers on, I am on, right? Okay. Baptists are big preachers on, you know, the grace of God and not doing the law, and yet they're also the biggest violators, I think, of this. Well, we got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do that. Like the church at Ephesus. Man, they did all kinds of stuff, but none of it was for the love of God. They were the same as the Sadducees. Jesus said, your heart is far from me, to the Sadducees. Oh, no, he would say that to the book of the Ephesians? They were a church on fire. No, I'm afraid they weren't. I'm afraid they weren't. God says, I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. You have forgotten the number one commandment that was ever written. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Why do we miss Adam? Because we're so selfish. We're so self-absorbed. We're in such a selfish state that it is all about me and how I am dealt with by the world. Oh, if I say something at work, they're going to get mad at me. Oh, if I say something at the store, they're going to get mad at me. Oh, I'm going to be embarrassed. Oh, this, oh, that. Man, we worry so much about stuff we're not supposed to worry about. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be. And the words that come out of our mouth will be what reflects our treasure. What's our treasure? Some guys is hunting and fishing. They get together, they talk about hunting, they talk about fishing, they talk about lures, they talk about this, they talk about that. You know, there are whole books written on fish that water temperature, water clarity, water color, and you have to match that lure to all that stuff. Man, I just throw stuff out and I get a fish. Ah, great. If I don't, oh, it's great. Now, some fish like more different colors than others, but, you know, it's still, man, there's all kinds of stuff. There's all kinds of books written about hunting, right? About how the wind and all the stuff and the terrain and in the morning on the hill, you know, in the morning, the air is cold, so it's down here. And then when it starts warming up, the air moves uphill. So you got to be aware of that. It's like, wow. Wow. There's all kinds of stuff. And people will listen to it. People will flock to stuff like that. And yet when the Bible teaches us, this is how we live our life. This is how you, my child, should live your life. This is how I want you to. This is how I want you to be conformed to the image of my son. Because that was your predestinated future from way before the foundation of the world. Before Lucifer even sinned. Before the world was created empty and without form. Before all of this stuff, God said, opinion, conjecture, God said, you know, I'm going to do all this stuff, and I see there they're going to sin. I'm going to have a remedy for that, because it's going to be inevitable. They're going to do it. And unlike modern society, well, if they're going to do it, let's just give them all the, let's get them all the things that they need to accomplish it. No, no, God says, I'm my son. That part of me is going to die for their sins and be the covering for their sins. It's like, wow, you know that I've just covered the whole Bible and then some, the meanings of the Bible. Did you know that? No, you didn't. You're just making stories. Wait a minute. It's the meaning of the entire Old Testament and New Testament right here, isn't it? Okay, you guys can agree or disagree. If you disagree, just say, no, I don't think so, brother. You're just blowing your own horn here. But it's like, that's what the Word says. That Christ was as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, way back here in time where we can't even see, before the Big Bang. Sorry, got to throw that in because that's still a popular thing, Big Bang. And it's like, you know, before that time, Christ was the answer. Christ was the objective. Christ, who came and died on the cross for our sins to free us from the bondage of sin. That was the answer. That was the predestination from there throughout the Old Testament to when he died to even out until at the end of the tribulation when Christ comes and sets up his 1,000-year reigns to beyond that to when the 10,000 years is done. 1,000 years. It's a millennium, right? It's 1,000 years. Why did I say 10,000? To the end of that when, you know, this heaven and earth is going to be done away with to when there is no more time. Christ. The magnitude of that should lead us when we stop to meditate and think on these things. And Paul admonishes us to think on these things, to meditate on the Word of God, to think about this stuff. Even in the book of Proverbs, Solomon says we need to turn our minds toward this stuff. David said we need to turn our minds toward God and Him alone. The reason why we miss it so much is because we are all about the here and now. We scheme. Our days off are schemed around, okay, the weather's going to be good here so I can start fishing then. I'm ashamed to say this. That was my first thought on my vacation. The first week I got would be in May, the end of May. Everything was taken up before that and after that. And it's like, well, the weather should be warm enough. I should be able to start fishing. We should be able to go out in the boat and stuff. I'm sorry, that was my first thought. Again, I'm admitting a fault to you guys. Okay. Don't you all rush up here and admit your faults to me. But it's like, you know, I mean, because really, my first thought should have been, well, when is missions conference? My wife, to my shame, she thinks about missions conferences when she chooses some of her days off. She says, well, see, if I take that day off, it's a missions conference and do that stuff. It's like, wow. She started that years ago when we became deacons, and she was going to be here to help set up, to help cook, to help do whatever. And she still continues that to a certain extent, but it's still like, you know, yeah, she thinks about that more than I. When is missions conference? It's the last week in April, isn't it? Glory be to God, He worked it out. I have that week off. And it's like, wow, I'll be here. But our time sometimes is all about us. All about my accomplishments, what I want to do, rather than what God would have me to do. And then the first thing people do when they plan their time off, to leave church and go someplace else. Okay, so some people choose, there's a church over there I can visit when I go, but their first mind is to leave church. Why? Well, I need time off to myself. You know, time off to yourself is in your prayer closet, pouring your heart out to God. God says, when you do that, I will meet with you and we will have an intimacy that you will never get with a human being. We will have a closeness together. You will embrace me and I will embrace you. New Testament says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Okay? And it's like, wow, is that true? Yeah. Yeah, because that's what God said in the Old Testament. I want that intimacy with my children. My children got it grown up. They don't want to hug their old man anymore. It's like, come on. I remember when they were little, man. Sometimes we'd cuddle, watch TV on the couch, or do whatever. It's like, yeah. I miss that with my kids when they got older because they outgrew their old man. It's like, They still hug mom, though. It's not, anyway, it's like, you miss that intimacy, that closeness that you had. And it's amazing that sometimes that we are the ones that are propagators of that. Not God. Even when God brought judgment to the people of Israel, Jeremiah was told to go morning and evening, and God said, man, I reached out to you morning and evening at the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice, at the morning prayer and the evening prayer. I was there. I reached out to you. My hand was held out. Okay, that's all. That's like a couple of chapters and a couple of books all rolled into a couple, you know, paraphrased in one thing. That's what God said. This is where I was at, reaching out to you always. You were that little child. I could do it myself. If you could do it yourself, why would you need Jesus to be saved? You could go to heaven by yourself. If you could do it yourself, you might as well say to God, I don't need you. Who else did that? Lucifer. His name was Lucifer then, not Satan. He didn't become Satan until later, but his name was Lucifer, the angel of light, the angel of music, whose brightness rivaled the sun, whose brightness rivaled that of God's throne almost. But it didn't ascend to it, it just came close. And he said, I will. He saw that God, that man worshiped God, and he got jealous. That's when he started talking to the old Eve. Eve, hey man. Eve, look at this. God says you can touch every tree and eat of every tree except those two. And that one is like, you know, what's up with that? Okay, modern vernacular. I mean, you know. What's up with that? And he said, well, God, you know. And yeah, poor old Eve, she got confused. You know. And we blame her because she corrupted the Word of God. But don't we, when we are tempted, we try to find a way to, I don't know, justify ourselves? Or maybe, like Eve, added that little extra thing. He said we're not to touch it even, lest we die. Maybe she wanted to add the harshness to it. That way, say, Lucifer, the snake, the serpent, would leave her alone. I don't know. Sometimes we do that. There's a group of people, Christians, that will not have their body to be burned in cremation. Oh, because then we're not going to be resurrected at the last day. Sorry, that's not what the Bible says. I'm serious. There are people that believe that. And it's like, wow. First time I heard that, I says, well, that's dumb. I didn't say it out loud. I used my inside the head voice. I was like, oh, that's dumb. But it's still, sometimes we do things. We make up stuff, add to the Word of God in our own head to justify, or maybe to set ourselves up. Sometimes it's to set ourselves up for failure. Well, I can't do it, so I can just keep going on. It's like, oh, yeah, well, you know. That's what we do, isn't it? Well, since I can't keep the rules, I will just go ahead and indulge myself. Give myself over to this. You know, God said you can't keep the rules. Couldn't be saved without Christ. You can't live without Christ. So why do we want to change the conditions? Because we're still all about self. Solomon here is trying to get us a beyond self. It's chapter 3. I went through and I was going to take just key verses out of each chapter to do a review. I can't do it with chapter 3. You got to take the entire chapter because that sets the tone. Besides chapter 1, which says, you know, to know justice, judgment, and equity, and all that stuff, and that, you know, the fool has said in the heart, there is no God, and there is no fear of God. It's, you know, this sets the rule as to our thinking. And it does. Okay? We let off last week about number 7, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, for the Lord, fear the Lord and depart from evil. A lot of people have quoted that, be not wise in thine own eyes, because we are actually not very wise people, okay? If I were wise, I would be retired now. Serious. I would have my money socked away in the stuff, and I would be retired. I wouldn't be getting up 4:30 in the morning, get ready to go to work. It's like, you know, and then Pete's up there going, I'm already at work at 4:30 in the morning. It's like, what the heck? You slacker. There you go, sleeping in all day. It's like, sorry, man. But it's like, you know, we're not very wise. Okay. A lot of us have bitten into pyramid schemes. You know what a pyramid scheme is, right? Okay. Guy at the top gets two people down below to give him money, and then those two get two people to go up, and then it goes on and on and on and on. And we were doing a, it was advertised as a home business for Christians. But the key thing, number one, is that now that you're set on this level, you get more and more people under you. And you become the head of that pyramid, which you then add to the pyramid. And it's like, this is a pyramid scheme. One of the few times I was ever wise. It's like, I saw it. It's a pyramid scheme. It's like, wow. Tupperware, it's a big pyramid scheme. What was the thing that, Amway, big pyramid scheme. You get people to sign up to sell Amway product. At least they have a product to sell that's actually pretty good because the driveway degreaser was great. Okay, you know. Melaleuca, the people that sell that stuff. The idea is you're at this level now. Here's your intro kit. You start selling. You get people below you to sell. And then the portion of their proceeds come to you, and it goes on up. It's like, wow, pyramid scheme. A lot of Christians buy into that or bid into that because it's easy money. They forget the word of God that says, by the sweat of your brow, you'll earn your bread. You'll get your meat. You'll get fed. Because of sin in this world, we have to work. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Be afraid. That's a reverential terror. God is awesome. You know, Ezekiel, when he was on the banks of the river, Pastor went over this the other day. If you missed it on Thursday night, you missed it. But he went over that. Ezekiel saw some great sights. I mean, the four creatures going here and there, and it's like, wow. And for, a week to 10 days after that, Ezekiel was like on the banks of the river. He didn't eat. He was so astounded. He didn't eat. He didn't sleep. It was just like, wow. His eyes were bigger than this. You know, it was like, wow, I have seen the cherubs. Wow. I am so amazed. I am freaked out. I can't do a thing. I am paralyzed with fear. That reverential, awesome fear of God. And we, it kind of, that's just, you know, that's, I don't know. First time somebody pointed a gun at me. And you see that barrel? It's like, what do you do? I mean, you don't, you just stop. I was on a job site and my partner, I said, Joe, I think this guy wants to talk to you. Get up there. It's like, whoa. Yeah, it's like, you know, and that old man just, you know, just like, okay, that's enough. It's like, wow. There's a fear there that replaces the fear of God. That reverential consideration that God is so awesome that he flabbergasts us. That he would love us so much, even though that we were anti-God in our lives at that point in time. that he would send his son to die for us. Oh, that since before the beginning of the foundation of the world, he saw that and said, I'm going to send my son for you, Mr. Fred Ramirez. I'm going to send my son to die for you. I put my name in there because somebody else may say, oh, I don't put my name up there. It's like, but, you know, he looked out and saw all of us. He said, I'm dying, sending my son to die for you, everybody. Because when I created you in love. Or I will create you in love. So that we can have a fellowship one with another. And that fellowship will be pure. But I know that because of sin, you're going to break it. I wonder if he even cried for Lucifer before he created Lucifer. I know what that guy's going to do. He's going to turn on me. But the alternative, when you stop, if you ever stop and consider this, don't get off into the, you know, different things, but before that, God was alone. Okay, yeah, the three persons. He was alone. There was nothing else. I'm going to fill this stuff that I create with people that I love. And isn't it nice when we do that with our friends and families? We just had Christmas and New Year's. Friends and families get together with the people you love. Most of the year. Sometimes they're stinkers, and it's like, what the heck, you know? But, you know, we as being part of God, we have this tendency, being in the image of God, that we need to love other people. And I believe, not fully, not 100% convinced of this, that God wanted somebody to love. Because to love himself would be impure, wouldn't it? That would be selfish. Okay? And we know that God has no sin in him. The only sin that God ever knew was when Christ took upon himself the sin of the world. Your sin. Be not wise and know no one as fear the Lord. And people miss that last part. And I went through this last week. Depart from evil. Get away from it. Don't go near it. Be circumspect. Ooh, that's evil right there in the ground. I'm going to go around it. And we know that concept because we see it in the Spokane potholes. This time of year, the potholes are just everywhere. The other day, I was going down the road that I got down, you know, hundreds of times. It's like, get a little bit of water. It's melting. It's like, where did that hole come from? And it's not just a little hole. It was a huge hole. It's like 6 inches deep. You know what that does to the van when you got passengers in the back? Boom, 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 and everything rattles and shakes and makes noise. It's like, whoa, I came to a dead stop. I mean, the people were going, and I said, sorry, and I went around it. And then I got a couple of people, well, no, let's do that again, because I went over part of it, and we got a couple of kids in the back that, yeah, woo, they like that. It's a roller coaster. That's the closest thing they get to a roller coaster in their life. Okay, but is that what it is for us when we don't skirt sin and we come to that pothole? Boom, boom. Oh, it's a roller coaster ride. It's like, wow. Even though it causes a lot of damage, and even though we might have to come to a screech and halt and then go around it, I can't be bothered to come. My life is gold. I'm going to go 100% full bore all the way. Yeah, sometimes we just got to slow down. Not to smell no stinking roses, but to avoid the pitfalls, to avoid the potholes of sin, of temptation. Depart from it. I pointed this out about Job. He eschewed evil. He hated evil. He kept himself as far away from it as possible and close to God. And then there's the other after that. After you do those three things, realize you're not the smartest creature on the earth, and that you fear the Lord, and you depart from evil, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. We like that part, don't we? I like health. The health to thy navel, it's not just your stomach here. It's talking about the center of your being. You know, when you start getting exercise, the first thing you do is strengthen up the core. Those muscles that are deep inside, on the inside. It's the inside of your being. It's going to be health, as it says there, to the inside, to your innermost being. And then it goes outward, marrow to thy bones. When you don't wake up with old, creaky, tired bones. If you got arthritis, you say, oh, I know what that's like. You know, it's like, okay, move. It's like, you know, I got stuff now that's numb when I wake up, and I got to sit there and do this stuff and, you know, get that going. And then sometimes the knee just kind of, all right, we got to get this work. Sometimes you got to stretch out the back. It's like, oh, oh, ah. You got to do the cow and cat move for yoga, because that gets your back flexed and stuff. It's like, man, whoa. You know what that's like when your bones and your joints feel great, right? Well, that's what this means too. Is that the being from the inside out, it's going to be health. It's going to be good. Okay? Now, he still may be crippled. But rest with God is just amazing. Rest with God can make you feel wonderful. I mean, you don't have that noise in the back of your head or in the front of your head there just going, oh, weighing on you, compressing your head and your thoughts and everything. You don't have that. You don't have this pain on the back here where you're just trying, you know, it's like a continual shrug. And it's like, oh, and I just started a cramp here. Sorry. It's like, ow. It's talking about things that are intangible, things that are priceless for us. Honor the Lord with thy substance, verse 9 says, and with the first fruits of all that increase. What does that mean? Why would he be talking about some good stuff, health to your navel and bones and everything, health to your body and all this stuff? That's part of the prosperity doctrine, by the way. If you give to God, you're going to be healthy. And if you're not healthy, then you're just a sinful man. I mean, that's what Job's friends came along. Job, you lost your family, you lost your wealth, you lost your health. I don't even know if Job had his eyesight. Well, he did, because he saw his three friends from afar off, and he says, they're going to come give me comfort. No, I think I missed that. They said, well, because of what you did, you must have a hidden sin. See how we are to judge things? But the health is on the inside. Job, even over all that, he scraped all the boils off, you know, with the poshard. He put ashcloth on, and it's like, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, all of us, none may not sit in an ash heap and, you know, put the ash on and scrape the stuff. Although I like scraping a good scab. I'm sorry. For those of you that go, my wife says, you shouldn't say that in front of everybody else. But still, she's a nurse. She's done that at camp. Oh, here, let me get out my picks and my tweezers and stuff. And you scraped your knee. I got to debride the knee. She's got, wow. She's pulling stuff out. And she would tell me, I pulled this out of this kid's knee. It's like, wow. So she's that way too. But still, we're looking for that health, but it's not there because this is still sin, a sinful body. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. Like I said, he goes from talking about health and being at peace, and now he's going to talk about your substance. What is that? That's what you got. It's all your stuff. Okay? It's a neat word. I like that word, stuff, because it's all encompassing of the stuff you got. It's all your things. For a moment, in the back of your head and your mind, just take a look. Lay all your stuff out in the street and say, this is what I got. Some people, it takes up a mile. To other people, it takes about half a block. This is all I got. That's our substance. The stuff you got. Honor the Lord with it. Well, how am I going to honor the Lord with this stuff? Well, if you think about it, you can. Okay? We bought one new car in our entire life. I tell you, that thing was a weight on us. It was brand spanking new. I don't know, probably had less than 100 miles or something like that. It's like, wow, this is cool. But after that, it just became a weight. Well, I didn't have to. I could have bought two used cars for the price of that thing. Nowadays, I can buy like four or five used cars for the price of one new car. I mean, what a pickup truck. It's just a plain standard old pickup truck. Is in the $30,000, $40,000 range. I saw an advertisement for a car in the paper the other day. It's like, only $599 a month. Excuse me, I'm still old school. That's a lot of money. Okay? If you don't consider that a lot of money, praise God. You're rich. But only $599 a month. And there are still people out there, Christians, I'll call them Christians, people who are saved, they say, oh, I can afford that. All I got to do is cut down on my tithe. I got to cut down on my offering. I got to cut down on this. I got to cut down on that. But I'm still going to have my latte at $5 every day, or maybe two or three times a day. I see these lots of latte stands, espresso stands. There are people lined up. I hate the one at Hamilton and or Nevada and Francis, because it's the Dutch brothers, and this side goes out to Francis, and it's like, you're blocking the lane. The bus can't get to the bus stop because there's people out in the street. And then they double park, and now people can't get out on this side. It's like, and then they back up over here on Nevada, or Hamilton, yeah, Nevada. For me, it's a pain because this is a traffic jam that shouldn't even be here. But they got to have their coffee at $5-6 a pop. And then people used to run me down when I spent 65 cents for a pack of cigarettes. That's how much it was it went up to 65% shortly after I started smoking. Pack of Camel non-filters. And it's like, you know, an addiction is an addiction. And coffee's bad for you too. Especially when you start adding all the foo-foo stuff in it. It's like, ew. Just straight black. Oh, but we do like our granitas. Sorry. It's like a little espresso with a lot of cream and a lot of stuff in it. It's like, yeah, that's good. That's like a once or twice a year thing. Honor the Lord with your substance, the stuff you got. It includes your money. Why? Because even though you get up in the morning and you work hard, you work the 12, 16, 20 hours a day, it's something that God has blessed you with. First of all, the health to be able to work that long. Secondly, the fact that you got a job. And God gave it to you. Our problem is we don't like to admit that God gave it to us. So why would I? And I'm keeping this job. The Lord may have gave me this job, but I'm keeping it. I'm the one working for it. Well, you know, the Lord has given you the wherewithal to keep it, to do that. And the stuff you buy for it should honor God. And with the fruits of all thine increase. Okay? What is that? Well, if you get a raise, you tithe off of your, you know, what you get. You got to get 10%. I know people that are Christians to this day. They will say, well, I'll pay my bills. I did all this stuff. I'll make my house payment, make my car payment, you know, make my payments for all my video stuff, my TV stuff, my entertainment, and then whatever's left, I'll give God. I was amazed the first time I put this to the use, put this to practice. God makes 90% go a whole lot farther than 100%. You want me to prove it on paper? Can't prove it on paper. All I know is the Word of God says, I will supply all your needs. And when you get down to, these are my needs. And that 90% goes a lot further than 100% ever did. It's It's like, wow. Wow. And it's like, and I talked with somebody in the church at that time, and they said, well, yeah, I knew that. Well, how come you don't ever teach it? Well, I don't know. And I got to talk with God. God, he says, look, I promise that. I promised I'd take care of you if you trust me. I promised I'd take care of you and love you if you trust me with it. If you honor me with your substance. If you give me your 10%, the tithe. Not, well, because I have to. It's because you love God too. But we like verse 10 better. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. We like that part. Man, can you see the guy on the TV now? If you give me all this money, God will give it back to you, pressed down, shaken out, and overflowing. Okay, that is Scripture, isn't it? It's a misapplication of Scripture, but these guys on TV, if you do this, all this stuff for God by giving it to me, God will bless you far and above, beyond. Remember the good stewards. One got 60%, one got 50%, whatever, you know. They all got more, 10 times more than they invested. Oh, wait a minute. That's what we're looking for. We're always looking for the payoff. We're not looking for the loving God first, loving your neighbor as yourself, and then giving accordingly to that. You know? We give the tithe because we love God. God, and it's a way of thanking God personally. God, I thank you for what you've given me. Here is your 10%. I give it willingly, God, to you and your people, to the church. And in the offering, we do a thing here called faith promise. Take it seriously. Pray to God. God, what would you have me to give? And not looking for a payoff, but God, I want to help support this thing of missions. When that idea was first floated across me, I said, man, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. The concept, I understood the concept, but it was like the carrying out, you know, it's not, now I'm a full believer in it, firm believer in it. Faith promise. Man, this small church gets $30,000, $40,000 in missions. Doesn't it remind you of another church? Which church? You just mentioned. Macedonians. It's only because of God. They gave themselves first to God. And then we're able to do above and beyond that which looks capable, like they were capable. Because they were in the midst of poverty. And they gave out of their poverty. And then Paul pointed out to the Corinthians, who were a rich church, look at these guys. Out of their poverty, Corinth, they gave. And they gave much more. And they gave willingly. They even sent stuff after us. And you, we're sending a message first so that way you could have it all collected together. Because you haven't done nothing about this thing of giving for the saints. To your shame, Corinthians, there's the church at Philippi. Macedonia. Out of their poverty, they first gave themselves to God. And God blessed. We often get the cart before the horse. We look for the blessings first. It's like, wow, you know? I don't know. I don't know if God ever blessed them monetarily or whatever, but I tell you this, I do know because I believe the Word of God. They were filled. They had food. They had a house. They had a roof over their head. They were able to raise their children happily, fully fed, fully clothed, because they gave themselves to God first. And that's what he promises. All too often we look for, okay, I did all this stuff. Where's the blessing? I did all this stuff. Well, I got to do more. And where's the blessing? I don't see the blessing coming. Well, that's because you don't love God when you do this stuff. You don't love God's people. And it's like, wow, that's harsh. Well, yeah, but that's what the word says. We'll come up to that here in the last part of chapter 3. Let's be dismissed. Oop, I ran 5 minutes over, so you'll have to hurry up with your coffee and drink and get here in 10 minutes. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Father, I pray that you illuminate your word into our heart and mind. Father, I pray that you would just help us, Father, to understand these things, to grasp these things, Father, and most of all, to embrace them, Father, Lord, and to love these things as David and Solomon loved your word. Father, I pray to ask you to be the pastor. Lord, you just give him strength, to give him boldness. Father, you give him a whole body and voice to speak those things you laid upon his heart. Father, that he would speak without fear of what men would do to him. For Christ's name I pray. Amen.